Good morning. I wanted to start off this morning before we dive into God's word and share with you a little bit of a character quirk that I have that maybe some of you can relate to. You see, when I set my mind to, you know, learning a new hobby or a new skill or making a life change or maybe even something as simple as buying a pair of headphones, I become an obsessive researcher. Right? And I read everything I can read about what headphones are the best for the money, what is the best way to lose weight or get in shape. And about a year or so ago, there was a funny incident that happened at the City Light offices. There's another staff member who will remain nameless who has very similar tendencies to me. So one day, me and Pastor Tim are talking about how we're going to lose weight. It's probably like New Year's or something, or how we're going to get into shape. And we're going back and forth, and we're both very similar. And we're sharing these ideas. Oh, if you do intermittent fasting, this is a benefit. Or if you do CrossFit, this is a benefit. What about Whole30? And in the middle of the conversation, Pastor Matt, in his wisdom, stopped us, interrupted us, and he said, "Oh, for goodness sake, will you just get down on the ground and do a sit-up?" And he was absolutely right. There's a lot of wisdom in that sentence, right? We were readers of everything we could read online, but it doesn't matter if we don't stop and do a stinking sit-up. Right, we need to do that. So I think a lot of times, many of us are this way, and especially when it comes to the Word of God. We read it, we hear it on Sundays, but we don't necessarily do anything about it. We never get on the ground and do a sit-up. For instance, recently, we've been learning a lot about what God has to say to us in times of trial. And that's all really good stuff, and it's true. In fact, in the first part of James 1, James even talks about that. That's the context for what James is talking about. He says in verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Instead, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is a sermon very similar to what Pastor Mike preached just a few weeks ago about steadfastness in suffering. But as we go on, you'll see that James tells us something different too. He adds to that. He says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." One of the ways that God often works in our life, in the midst of trials and in all seasons, is through our obedience to his word. It's one of the means by which God works. And so our big idea today comes from verse 22, and that is to be doers of the word. We're going to look at three ways that we can do that, that we can be doers of the word, and that's through these three words: listen, remember, and obey. And we'll see where those are in the text. We're going to start with listen. That's our first step in being doers of the word. It says this in verses 19 through 21. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Tells us here our first thing we need to do is listen. To follow and be doers of the word of God, we have to have first heard the word of God. Or read the word of God. And we do that, we are to be slow to speak. What does that mean, slow to speak? Well, the context here is we're reading God's word. In verse 18, right before this, it talks about the word of truth. And so we should be slow to speak back to that word, kind of talk back, in other words. Another way we could say is hurry up and listen, and do it calmly and do it humbly. This is really difficult for me, and it might be really difficult for you as well. And I think an example that points that out is we all have like this inner lawyer whenever we read the word of God or we have a preacher preach a sermon that tries to get defensive. Pastor David Platt gives the example of when you're reading your Bible and you get to that part in the Gospels where Jesus, he's talking to a rich young ruler and he tells the rich young ruler, "Sell all of your possessions and give all your money to the poor and then follow me." And when we read that, if you're anything like me, your instinct is to be like, "That can't really mean sell all my things and give it all to the poor. God God's not calling me to that. There's no way that's what that means. What if it is? What if it is what God's calling you to? Now, I'll be frank with you, I don't think it's calling everyone to do that. But it might be calling you. And shouldn't our heart, when we read the Word of God, be to come to it and see what God would call us to do first, regardless of how it makes us feel in that moment? Another example of when I'm reading the Word of God or I'm in a sermon or listening to a sermon is I'll do something like this. I'll hear, "You should be slow to anger." And I'll take that and I'll put it in my back pocket so that the next time I'm in an argument with my wife, I can pull that out and tell her, "Do you know what was said on Sunday?" Or I can hear this passage about being respectful to your parents. And instead of thinking, "I should really be respectful and honor my parents," I use it as bait for my kids. And I look at someone else and see how it would affect them. So my application for us in this text today, when we're listening to the Word of God, is just put away your inner lawyer. And one real easy way you can do that, that I found someone shared with me and it's been really helpful, is when I'm reading or listening and I'm tempted to think of it for someone else, I'm reading on someone else's behalf or listening to a sermon on someone else's behalf, is I'll say to myself in that moment when I catch it happening, "I'm probably worse. I'm probably worse." And this is not some kitschy little saying that I'm saying to myself that doesn't mean anything just to check a box. It's true. And do you know why it's true? It's true that I'm probably worse than whoever it is I'm thinking about because I don't even see the sin in my own life in that moment. The Bible is clear that I'm a sinner. There are things in my life that are not in line with God's will. And when I read God's word, they should be exposed. Yet I'm worse than that person I'm seeing it in because I don't even see it. I'm blind to it. So we're to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Someone who's really good at this is Pastor Paul. Many of you know him. He's on staff at Manayunk and he's one of our elders. Pastor Paul is the epitome of, to me, of someone who is slow to speak and listens humbly. You may not know this, but he does a lot of the behind the scenes things at City Light Manayunk. And because of that, he's often kind of the target of suggestions and criticism. Some are good, some not so good. And when he gets them, I've been in the room when he gets that criticism or been talking with him when someone delivers this thing to him. I've never once, not once, seen Pastor Paul react in anger. I've never once seen him get defensive and have this inner lawyer up. He's always quick to hear what they have to say. And I think it's because he reads his Bible that way. He listens to sermons that way. It's his instinct that when there is something that presses against him, for him to look at himself rightly and see what parts of this are true and what do I need to change. He's not walking around with this guard up, ready to defend himself. So the first thing, like I said, is we are to listen to the Word of God. Real quick in this passage too, in this portion, it talks about anger as a sign of not being able to listen quickly. And I want to just, as a quick aside, a quick thing to many of us that struggle with anger. If your life is marked by anger, you may want to take some time with the Lord about why that might be. Yes, there is righteous anger. It exists. But it definitely shouldn't be the mark of the Christian life. It shouldn't be something that characterizes us. It should be something that is rare. And so if you're struggling with anger, would you just get with the Lord and talk to him about this? The second thing, as I said, first was listen. Second is to remember. And this comes from verses 23 to 25. It says, James is going to give us this really kind of absurd metaphor here. Ridiculous metaphor, right? It says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So we have this metaphor of someone who looks in a mirror, walks away, and forgets what they look like. It's kind of a foolish scenario, right? I think the modern example is the person who takes out their cell phone, to check what time it is, puts it in their pocket, and immediately forgets what time it is. Right? Why did that happen? Well, it's because I think we looked at our phone and while it appeared we were looking at it intently, we weren't really doing the work to remember what time it was. We were distracted by other things. We were looking at other things and we didn't remember what time it was. And James is telling us that it's the same thing for the person who looks at the word, maybe hears a sermon on a Sunday, and goes away not thinking about it, not remembering it, and quickly distracted. So what do we do about that? Well, it tells us we should gaze into the word of God. Gaze into the perfect law. What does it mean to gaze into something or to really look intently? A metaphor or an example that I think pictures this really well is, I have two young kids at home. There's a bunch of young kids under five on my street. And if you want to know what it looks like to examine something or to look into something is you go to a group of kids about that age, five and under, and point out a really cool bug on the sidewalk. You guys know what I'm talking about. The kids lean over. They all do that thing where they don't bend their knees. They just bend over at the waist, and they get about this close to the bug, and they're taking it all in. Every detail of that bug is being absorbed by those children. That's the way we're to look into the Word of God. We're to gaze into it. Get it close to our face. Bring in every detail. Wrestle with it. Talk about it. And then memorize it. Remember it. Put it on our hearts. Pastor John Piper gives a really good, another metaphor for this. He says, many times we read the Bible like raking leaves. When you're raking leaves, it's hard work, but you're just gathering all these things together into a pile. How many of us, that's how we feel like we read the Bible? I'm just gathering all these verses together into a big pile. I'm not really doing anything with them. Just reading them, collecting them, putting them in a pile. He says, no, you're doing hard work when you do that, but you're not seeing much fruit or growth in it because you're doing the wrong work. He says, what you should be doing is more like mining for gold or panning for gold. When you pan for gold, you still have dirt and collect all these things, but you're not settling with that collection, right? You're working it and you're examining it until you find that gem or that nugget of gold right there in that pan. We work hard for the things we love. There's nothing wrong with that. The gospel is not opposed to you working hard to learn more about God. Those aren't opposites. But let's make sure we're digging for gold or mining for gold or panning for gold, not collecting leaves. One of the ways you can do this is when you're reading your Bible, don't let it go until you found that gold nugget. This book is the Word of God, so it's all gold. But at certain times in our lives, the Holy Spirit will illuminate different things to us in the season we're in. So when you're reading, don't just breeze through it. Hold on to it until God shows you that thing today that he would want to show you. Wrestle with it. Another way you can do that is to memorize it. You can memorize scripture. Maybe get with your city group or with a discipleship group partner or with your spouse or your kids and memorize Psalm 1. It's a good place to start, or any verse. Romans 8. And say, well, you know what? We're going to put in the hard work to memorize this and work it into our hearts. Just like Pastor Paul is kind of my person I look up to, my role model for speaking slowly and listening quickly, Pastor Mike is my role model when it comes to memorizing scripture and really making sure I dig deep into it. I can't tell you how many prayer meetings I've been in or staff meetings, and Mike will start quoting scripture and he'll be giving off a passage, sometimes a long passage, and I'll look and expect him to have his phone out and be on his Bible app or have his Bible off to the side, and he's empty-handed. It's all coming out of his mind because he's put in the hard work to memorize these texts of Scripture. What a gift, what a blessing to be able to just have those at the ready to recall in all different moments of life, challenges and joys. We can bring those gospel messages to mind. So that's remember. So we listen, we remember, and then finally, to be doers of the word, ultimately, we need to obey. It says in here, in this text, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure, undefiled religion, in other words, means to do the things that God calls us to do and to refrain and abstain from the things God calls us to abstain from. It's what it is to serve widows and orphans. We're called to be actively obeying God in that way. And we're called to be actively obeying God in the things we keep ourselves from. That's pretty simple to understand, I think, at a mental level. It's really hard to do. In fact, it's the thing you will be working to try and learn to do better as a Christian until God takes you home. You're going to never fully get there, but we can make changes and look like Jesus a little more day after day after day. And so one of the ways, when you're reading scripture, to think about it is through this paradigm that we have at City Light, not original to us, it's shared around quite a bit, is to think of our head, our heart, and our hands. So when you're reading the text of scripture, remember we talked about mining for gold, you might have found that thing that God would really have you hold on to. You're not done with it. You're not finished the work, the hard work of reading God's word, the good work of reading God's word, until you're able to apply it, until it can make a change in your life. And these are three ways you can think about it. First is your head. When I say head, I'm talking about your mind. Okay, not all of the applications are external things we do. Sometimes they're things that we're believing that we need to change the way we're thinking about something. Maybe you're believing a lie. Or maybe you're not believing something that's true. And now, after reading God's word, that thing that you found, that gem you found, is telling you, you need to quit believing that lie. And so you think on that, you meditate on it, and you work it into your mind until you're believing the things that God would want you to believe. Second is your heart. So the mind is, your head is your mind. Your heart is where your passions lie. These are the loves of your life. A lot of our sin problems come from loving the wrong things or not loving the right things. We have passions. The Bible is not opposed to passions. It's very much for passions in the right things. So maybe you've read a text and it's telling you, you need to really love some things that you just can be honest, I don't really love that. Or if we're using the example of the rich young ruler that we used earlier, maybe you're loving something like money that the Bible is telling you, you shouldn't be loving it that much. And you need to work on that. And when that's true, you go to God and you pray and you seek him and you try to cultivate the right passions. So head, mind, heart, passions. And then finally, our hands, that's our actions. This is the really kind of the only one other people are going to see or can even see. And that's our actions. What is it calling me to do? Maybe I've read a text and it's telling me I need to forgive someone who's wronged me. So I need to actually go to them and tell them I forgive them. Or maybe I have to ask for their forgiveness. Maybe it's this text and it's telling me to serve the widow and the orphan. And if I'm honest, I'm pretty selfish with my money and it's calling me to go and provide a meal for somebody. I don't know what it is, but God will show you as you're reading. And now, not every text will have all three of these. That's okay. But it's a helpful paradigm to start. What could God be trying to teach me for my mind, my heart, and my actions, or my head, my heart, and my hands? Now, whenever there's a sermon that's preached like this, because we're sinners, I'm a sinner, there's a danger in how I hear this message. There's not a danger in the text. It's the word of God. The problem is not in the text. The problem is in my heart. And that problem is that I can hear a message, in this message, there's a lot of things for us to do. Right? There's a lot of behavior changes, a lot of things for us to work on. And really, work and faith are not enemies. They're not, at least not in the general sense. Both of those things are good, and they're good in our lives. But they are enemies when we're relying on one or the other for our salvation. We can't rely on both. And what I mean by that is, if you are trying to do these things we've talked about, read the word of God, study it, listen to it, be less angry, apply the things you're learning. If you're trying to do that in order to gain God's favor or his approval or be made right with God, you've missed it. Because the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ came to live that life, that one you're trying to live by being a doer of the word. He did it perfectly. He was a perfect doer of the word. He listened. He was slow to speak. And when he did speak, it was all glorifying to God. The only anger he showed was righteous anger for the causes of his Father. He was a doer. His heart, his mind, his actions were all perfectly in line with what God had asked him to do. Yet he died the death that you and I deserve. He didn't get the rewards that those things earned, at least not in this life. His reward was death on a cross. But he rose again from the dead to show that the curse was broken, the curse of sin that holds us is broken. So now we are able to be doers of the word. Now we're able to do the things that God has called us to do. And check this out. This is what I think is really cool. There's this term in theology called the Great Exchange. Right? So a lot of us, I think as Christians, we're familiar with the idea that Christ died to pay our penalty. And maybe you're familiar with that. In other words, you can think, yeah, I owed a debt. I was in the hole. And Christ died. He paid my debt, brought me back to zero. That would be pretty good news. Right? That would be. God paid my debt. I no longer owe the debt for my sins. But there's better news. And the better news is that not only did he pay our debt, but he had this bank account that was infinitely full because of all the rewards he had earned from living that perfect life. It was an infinitely full bank account. And when he died and was resurrected, we put our faith and trust in him, he adds our name to that bank account and it becomes our bank account. And we have access to that. And so when God sees us, he sees all the favor, all the wonder, all the good works, all the righteousness that Christ earned, and he credits it to me and to you if you put your faith in Jesus. How freeing is that? Because now, when I'm a doer of the word, I don't have to worry, if I don't do it just right, am I going to lose anything? Because I'm not at zero, right? I don't have an empty bank account where I've risked going back into the negative. I have an infinitely rich bank account. And I also don't have to worry, am I doing enough to earn God's favor? I can't get proud, right? If I'm today working and I'm doing what God has called me to do. There's no room for pride because my bank account's already full. I can't add to the finished work of Christ. And so today, I don't want you to hear me say, just do these things and God will be happy with you. God is happy with you and pleased with you if you've put your faith in Christ Jesus. And there's no other way for you to gain his happiness towards you. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be the perfect embodiment of someone who is a doer of the word. Thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection in my place, when you look at me, you look and you see someone who is a perfect doer of the word, even though I fall short so many times. But my standing with you would be as if I was Jesus, as if I had done the things he had done. That's my standing with you, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray for those of us hearing this message, maybe for the first time or the 100th time, who have not yet put our faith in you, those of us who are trying to be doers of the word and do all these things to gain your favor, that we would get off that treadmill this morning and that we would put our trust in you and rely on you. And Lord, those of us who have put our trust in you and we think that means we don't need to do anything, would you also wake those of us that are in that boat up and show us that the way that you want to work in our lives is through our obedience to your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God who is deserving of all of our obedience. And we pray that you would remind us of that as we worship you the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.